confused.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Jenkins Cumberland Presbyterian Church. I'd like to know if there are, I know there's some announcements this morning. We're going to start with Ms. Miles has an announcement. Do we have any prayer or praise requests? Mm-hmm. Did I not say that loud enough? Oh, yes, Miss Kim. To miss someone.
Let us pray. Father, we give you praise and glory. And we thank you for this day, for this opportunity to worship you and to glorify you. But Father, as we come into this house, we come lifting up those that we care about and are concerned for. And we ask, Lord God, that you would minister to each one. Father, that you would show forth your healing hand in their lives, Lord. Lord, that you would be their redeemer and the one that would strengthen them and lift them up. And Lord, show yourself to them in a way that they will know that you deserve all the glory and all the praise and all the honor. Father, we pray that you would bring those around each one that would be able to bring words of encouragement and lift them up and hold them up, Lord. Father, speak those words that would lead them to Jesus. And Father, we give you praise and glory and thank you. Lord, we ask today that you would help us as we continue in this spirit of worship. That you'd help us to open our hearts to your presence. To open our minds and our very soul to your awesome, mighty word. And Lord, speak your word to us today. Change us. Mold us and shape us today. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask these things. Now help us to pray this prayer that you have taught us as your disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
If you'll please stand for our call to worship. Come, learn more about the wisdom from above, a wisdom that yields a harvest of righteousness.
Your wisdom brings life, O Lord. Teach us your ways.
Let your understanding flow through our lives. Teach us your ways.
Teach us your ways.
draw nearer to God, the giver of wisdom, and God will draw near to you.
Your wisdom is great, O God. Teach us your ways.
This morning, we draw near to you, O God, source of all understanding, and ask that you draw near to us. Teach us your wisdom from above, that we may bear good fruit in our lives. Root us beside the streams of your wisdom, and feed us by your insight, that we may not wither. Our prayer of confession, if you would like to read in silence. Words of assurance. When we come before God in humility and honesty, God draws us near to us with forgiveness and renewed blessing. Thanks be to God. Thank you.
explain. How do I describe a love that goes from east to west and runs as deep as it is wide? You know all our hopes, Lord, you know all our fears, and words cannot express the love we feel, and long for you to hear. Listen to our hearts, hear our spirits sing. A song of praise and hope from those you have redeemed. We can use the words we know to tell you what an awesome God you are. Words are not enough to tell you of our love. So listen to our heart. Words could fall like rain from these lips of mine. And if I had 1,000 years, I would still run out of time. So if you listen to my heart, every beat will say, thank you for the life. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for the way. Listen to our hearts. Hear our spirits sing. A song of praise and hope. Those you have redeemed. We will use the words we know to tell you what. Words are not enough to tell you of our love, so listen to our heart. You know all our hope. Lord, you know all our fears. Words cannot express the love we feel, and long for you to hear. So listen to our hearts, hear our spirits sing. A song of praise and hope. Those you have redeemed. We know to tell you what an awesome God you are. Words are not enough to tell you of our love. So listen to our hearts. So listen to our hearts. Hear our spirit sing. A song of praise and hope from those you have. We will use the words we know to tell you what an awesome God you are. Words are not enough to tell you of our love, so listen to our hearts. Words are not enough to tell you of our love, so listen to our heart.
expository sentence is from James 3. Lord, you are the generous one, full of mercy. Send your wisdom with these gifts that they may reach those who need your love and welcome. If our ushers will please come forward.
Farmers left, and I'm afraid it's going to be hard to relate to. But if you travel back in his chair, and he was looking around, and this guy walked up and he said, "Hey man, how's your farming? How's your crops?" He said, "We've been planting." He said, "Did you plant any cotton?" "No." Right, the bug didn't get through it. The bug wasn't stopping for cotton. And he said, "Well, do you plant any corn?" He said, "No, I was afraid the bugs would get to it. They'd be ruined. It would be dry, and it wouldn't rain, and it wouldn't grow. So, I just played it safe." And said, "When you play it safe, you don't do anything. You just sit there, and you don't move." Well, I'm preaching to Miss Mary Jo this morning. I play it safe so much in my life that I've got to do better. If we don't plant things, we won't grow things. There won't be doors, and there won't be walnuts, and there won't be corn, and pumpkins, and flowers, and leaves on the trees, and pears, and berries. Oh, and good stuff to eat out there.
And orange.
And orange, all of them.
What about strawberries?
And strawberries, that's right. So this week we have something very important starting here in our church, and it's called Rock City. And if we don't plant and we don't harvest, that means we have to invite people. We have to come. We have to be workers. We have to work to do the harvest. And Miss Mary Jo is really working on that this week. I have a little scripture I want to share with you. This is from Luke chapter 10, verse 2. He told them, and this is Jesus speaking, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers to the harvest field." His harvest field. So we've got to work really hard and ask people. Jesus needs us to work for his kingdom because he needs a great harvest. Okay? Do we have a song?
Yes, we do.
Okay.
Don't make me wait for anything. I serve everything immediately. Have you ever felt that way? Yeah. I can remember a few times when I felt that way. I mean, there are times when we are very impatient. And then there are those times when we feel like it's our right. Or our privilege. And we ought to be getting something right now. It's owed to us. We deserve it. It's our right. I want to read this scripture to you this morning from Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 through 14. Hear the reading of God's word. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord that the Lord will bring to you this day. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Man, there are times. I mean, have you ever put your foot in your mouth? Don't you wish? Aren't there just words that you would like to maybe lasso and pull back in and bring back and wish that you'd never said them? Aren't there things that have happened in your life that you thought, "Man, I wish that I had just bit my tongue and remained still"? Yeah, I think so. I think we would all say that. The Israelites, I mean, you know, it is a terrifying thing. You're out there, and we talked about this last week, but you're out there, and all you can see in front of you is water, and you look behind you, and all of a sudden you see the Egyptian army, and they look like a sea themselves. So there's a sea of water in front of you, and there's a sea of your enemy behind you. What do? What's your response? Well, we would hope that our response would be to kneel down in prayer. But every one of us sitting here today know that we've been in similar situations, maybe not as drastic, but probably somewhat as urgent of circumstances, just in a different way. And we didn't necessarily respond that way. Hopefully we do. Hopefully that is the way that we respond. And hopefully that is the way we will learn to respond to God as we continue in our walk with Him. But there's no doubt that this is a wilderness mentality. This idea that I need instant gratification. You never should have put me in these circumstances in the first place. And this lashing out, I mean, there was definitely a lashing out. I mean, it would have been one thing if they'd said, "Moses, what are we going to do? Look, we've got the sea in front of us and we've got this army behind us. What do we do, Moses?" But there wasn't any of that. It was just complaint. It was a spirit of complaint. It was a spirit of ungratefulness. It was just this immaturish need to have what I want now, when I want it, and how I want it. And do you think they really ever said any of those things to Moses? You know, I can remember reading about their day of deliverance and when they came out of Egypt. And you know what they did? They plundered all of Egypt. And they went out of town with all of their gold. Everything that was of value in Egypt, they just walked out of town with it. Now, do you think as they were walking out of town carrying that gold, they were going, "Moses, we don't want to go with you. We want to stay here in Egypt and give them their gold back and serve them as slaves"? I don't think that's what they were saying. I think they were saying, "Give me, give me, give me. I want some more gold. I need a bigger cart. I need something to carry this stuff on. Give me all of them. I want to go. Let's get out of here. I'm tired of 400 years in bondage." You know they weren't begging to stay. But that's how we act sometimes. Sometimes we have a short memory and we don't even remember the things that God has done for us. And I think that that is true of the Israelites, because God is about to do something miraculous. He told them, if you'll just stand here and be quiet, if you'll just stand here and be still, you will behold the salvation of God and you'll never see this enemy again. And God did just that for them. He took them through the sea on dry ground and He destroyed their enemies in their wake. And they were never bothered by the Egyptian army again. Now, that's pretty miraculous, but they immediately forgot. They immediately forgot how awesome God is. They immediately just decided not to believe that He'd do it again in another circumstance. And so the first thing that happens is that this instance that we read is in chapter 14, but in the very next chapter, chapter 15, they're out in the wilderness and they are saying, "We want water! And we want it now!" Man, I'm screaming, aren't I? I think they were. I think that was their... I mean, you know, it wasn't like, "Moses, you know, we're thirsty. Is there anything we could do about that? I mean, we're out here in the wilderness. We don't see any water around. Could we possibly, you know, do something about the water situation?" I think if they had approached Him like that, you know, God would have said, "Sure, you know, we can handle that." Well, they came to these waters. They were the bitter waters. And so the people were complaining. Well, God told Moses to cut this tree down and lay the tree over into the water. And when He laid it over into the water, it made the water sweet. And so then the people's thirst was quenched. Now notice that God didn't jump down their throats. He didn't send fiery serpents after them, at least not yet. And then in chapter 16, the very next chapter, they start complaining about food. "We don't have anything to eat." And so God provides for their needs in that respect as well. And He gives them the manna in the morning and quail in the evening. And then in chapter 17, there's another issue about water. And this time, the scripture indicates in chapter 17 that they were quarrelsome, that they were actually, they'd come to fight in words with Moses and Aaron, and they're actually ready to physically abuse them in some way over this issue of no water to drink. They want what they want, and they want it now. And again, it's the spirit of complaint and ungratefulness. And so Numbers chapter 21, and we looked at this the other day, but let's look at it again. Numbers chapter 21, verse 4 and 5 says, "They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food.'" Talking about the heavenly manna that was being provided for them. And it was after all that complaint, after this continued complaint, and God's continued grace and mercy and provision, that He sent the fiery serpents into their midst. So it wasn't like it was just one instance of complaint. It was a continual thing. It was this continual immaturity, this continual forgetfulness of how great God was. And Moses and Aaron kept reminding them, "This is not real. You're not really arguing with us. You're not quarreling with us. You're quarreling with God. Because this issue is really not about us. We haven't done anything for you yet. God's done everything. So, let's skip forward to all of their wanderings there in those days before they came to the promised land the first time. And so now they have refused to go into the promised land. Let's skip to that point. God has told them to go in, sent out the spies. They spied it out. They came back with good report. Ten came back with an evil report. The people said, no, we won't go in, even though God told them to go in and possess the land. So now God speaks His words of judgment. He says, you'll spend 40 years in the wilderness. Tell the people that how upset I am with them about their disobedience and all of this stuff that He declares to them. And so then here's what happens. This is the people's response after God hands down His judgment, because they wouldn't obey. When Moses reported this to the Israelites, they mourned bitterly. This is Numbers chapter 14, verse 39 and 40 and following. Early the next morning, they went up toward the high hill country. We have sinned, they said. We will go up to the place the Lord promised. But Moses said, why are you disobeying the Lord's command? This will not succeed. Do not go up, because the Lord is not with you. You will be defeated by your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites will face you there, because you have turned away from the Lord. He will not be with you and you will fall by the sword. Nevertheless, in their presumption, they went up toward the high hill country. Though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's Covenant moved from the camp, then the Amalekites and the Canaanites, who lived in the hill country, came down and attacked them and beat them down all the way to Hormah. Man. So, God brings this whole nation to the borders of the Promised Land and says, go in. Take it. Sure. Sends the spies. They come back. No, we won't go. And then after God says, okay, 40 years in the wilderness, they go, oh, we'll go. No, God won't be with you if you go. Don't go. I'm staying here. The Ark of the Covenant is staying here. If you go, you'll be defeated. Oh, we're going. We're going to the Promised Land. God said, go. We're going to go now. No, God said, don't go. God said, 40 years in the wilderness. God said, I won't let this generation go in. That was His word. His judgment was, you wouldn't go when I wanted you to go, so I'm not letting this generation go. They said, oh, we'll go. And they were defeated. Presumption was the word that was used. They presumed. And they went in anyway. I've only found about 5 places in Scripture where the word presume or presumption or presumptuous, some derivative of that word, is used, and every one of them is negative. Every one of them winds up with destruction. We don't really want to presume. We don't want to live in this spirit of complaint and this attitude that we ought to get what we want now and we shouldn't have to wait, and everybody... Listen to this. I was talking to a young Christian woman last night. We were watching the ball game with my son, and there was a young lady there, and she was one of the ladies that attends the PSF, Presbyterian Student Fellowship at MPSU. And she was telling us about this little place that she started working at over in the avenue. And she said, it's interesting because my job is really just to take their orders and give them their food, but the people there, he says, a lot of them are, well-to-do and upper and mobile, and they're a little snobbish, she said. And I've had people snap at me because they want me to come out and serve them, and that's not my job. And she said, and now this is a Christian young lady, okay? Raised in church. Church people are the worst, she said. Church people are the worst. In other words, church people have this wilderness mentality of, I want it now, and I deserve it, and if you're not giving it to me, you're a bad server. More than the world has that attitude. We're worse. Isn't that a terrible indictment on the church? We're worse than the world with that. Somehow we have thought in our 21st century Western Christianity that because we belong to Jesus, that we deserve everything now, and everybody ought to bow down to us and make sure we get what we want when we want it. And that's the furthest thing from Christianity. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, then lay your life down. Take your cross up. If you want to follow me, serve somebody. If you want to be a Christian, then take on this mentality of servanthood. Oh man, church, we need to hear this today. I mean, I'm guilty of it. Even with my wife. She would testify this morning if I give her a chance. But I'm not going to. But we need to learn to be servants. We need to learn to have that servant spirit and that servant attitude. We're really talking about humility, aren't we? But we're also talking about patience. We're talking about a patient attitude. I want to read you a scripture from James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, and it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let patience be at work in you. Let patience be that quality in your life that helps you to be still before God. That helps us to take that still place before God and say, Lord, be my guide. Be my deliverer. But Lord, help me wait on you. Lord, help me wait patiently. Help me trust you when the things that are going on around me are not the things that I want to experience. But there are going to be plenty of those things that are going on in our life that we don't want to experience. And God says, these are just opportunities for you to patiently wait on me. And patience, when you let patience just sit there and do its work, it makes you complete and entire. It's really one of the things that causes spiritual growth to happen the quickest. That causes spiritual growth to happen in its completeness. Is when we have this patient attitude where we say, Lord, I'm going to put my trust in you. Because there are going to be plenty of situations where we're going to feel like crying out like the Israelites and saying, why have you done this to me? But if we can hold our tongue in that moment and bow our knee, whether it's physically or in our heart, maybe it's bowing our head and saying, Lord, help me just put my faith and my trust in you right now. I don't like what's going on, and I don't feel exactly wonderful about it. But Lord, I know that if I wait on you, you'll do a work here in this situation or in me. And either one of them's good. If he removes the obstacle, that's wonderful. But if he changes my attitude so that the obstacle doesn't bother me anymore, then that's good too. Isn't that right? If he changes my heart so that I can hear his voice, so that I can have his peace in the midst of the storm, then praise God. That's wonderful. There's a scripture in Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with verse 27, and it says this. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Now, he's asking them, why do you speak this way, Israel, Jacob? Why is this the way you speak? Why do you say things like, my way is hidden from the Lord and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Why do you say, I'm not getting my way? My right is being disregarded. Why do you have that attitude? Do you not know how great God is? Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Those that wait, those that learn to wait patiently upon the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Hallelujah. You know, I believe this. The flesh is always trying to convince us to do something. To do something now. And if it's not the flesh that's trying to convince us to do something now, then it's the evil one trying to convince us to do something now. You can go all the way back to the garden, and what was the issue? If you take of this, you eat this, you'll be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. God was leading them in His godliness. They were enjoying His goodness, and their continued walk with Him would have only led them into a deeper understanding of who God was and experiencing more of God's glory and His grace. But Satan came and offered a shortcut. You could go ahead and be like God now if you just eat this. His temptation was, you don't have to wait. You can have it now. You don't have to wait on God. You don't have to wait for this afternoon for that walk in the cool of the evening. You can be like Him right now. If it's not our flesh, then it's going to be the evil one trying to get us to do something out of time, out of God's time and out of God's will. But here's the truth. The devil can't control a patient Christian. The devil can't do anything with a patient person. A person who is waiting on God, it's just so hard for the devil to do anything with them, because think about it. Everything we do, that displeases God is about our gratification in some way, shape, form, or fashion. We're just taking a shortcut every time we decide to do what we want to do. But if we learn to wait upon the Lord, He will renew our strength. He will cause us to run and to walk and to be able to live in a way that is much more fulfilling than we could ever have following our flesh. Really, when you think about it, waiting on God is a dying to self. It is that whole process of losing one's life in order to find it. And that's what the Scripture tells us that we need to do. As Christians, if we try to hold on to our life, we lose it. But if we're willing to lose our life, that's when we start to find it. When we let go of our way and our thing, and we begin to cry out to God and say, Lord, I'm waiting on You. Lead me. Let that be your heart's cry this morning. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. And I hope this morning that for each of us, our heart will cry out to God and will say, Lord, I want to come to the end of myself. Let this dying to self take place. Lord, I want to wait on You. I need You. I need Your strength. I need Your power. We're going to stand in just a moment. We're going to sing, and I want you to know the invitation is open to everyone. It's open because this is the day of salvation. This is the day of deliverance. This is the time. This could be your time. Obey the leading of God's Spirit. If He's speaking to you right now, don't resist Him. Follow the leading of God's Holy Spirit, however He may be speaking to you. And we'll be here to pray with you, to receive you, and to welcome you, and to stand here and support you, and minister to you and me. I'm going to ask everybody to stand, if you will. Father, we give You praise and glory. We thank You for this day. Lord, as we go from this place, be glorified in our lives. As we serve You, as we witness for You, and Lord, as we wait on You. And we give You praise and glory. In Jesus' holy, blessed name. Amen.